We're preaching through the book of Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 12. We're more than halfway through the chapter, but I've got to give you some background. So that's why we're going to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 is where God gives the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. That's where we're starting. So Exodus chapter 20, look at verse number 1. And we've got to just get right into it this morning. And thank you for being here. Well, I'm just looking around and seeing just what an encouragement to see so many people. Thank you. I know it's Labor Day weekend, but you wouldn't really know it by looking around. Thank you for being so faithful. I was sitting over here while Brother Reed was singing, and I was not listening to him really. And I was writing down names of some of the folks that are here this morning, and just trying to remember everybody's name, and just seeing so many faces here that either you've just started coming, or you've not been here in a while, and it's good to see you back. And I'm so glad to see you this morning. Okay, enough of that. Exodus chapter 20. Look at verse number 1. And God spake all these words, saying, okay, before we go any further, who's talking? God's talking. These are the words of God. All right, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. First commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second commandment, verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Immediately after the nation of Israel left Egypt, God gave them the Ten Commandments. We're only going to look at these first two. I am the Lord thy God. Let's see. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And as a corollary to that, in verse number 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them or serve them. So God says, I am the only God you're supposed to have. You are not allowed. Thou shalt not make a graven image. Thou shalt not make an idol. You are not supposed to make an idol. You're not supposed to worship an idol or serve an idol or bow down to an idol. And it's not supposed to be an idol or an image of something that's in heaven or something that's on the earth or something that's in the sea. It's not supposed to be an image of anything that you bow down and you worship and you serve. You're not supposed to serve idols. And almost just as quickly, the people demanded that Aaron make an idol for them to worship in the shape of a cow. As you read through this, you realize it wasn't just God giving the Ten Commandments to Moses. I believe that the nation of Israel heard the voice of God, and they heard God say these words. And then they still went to Aaron, Moses' brother, and said, Moses is up on the mountain, and he's been there for 40 days. We don't know what happened to him. Make us an idol. Make us a god shaped like a cow. And you know the story. Aaron takes all the earrings and everything from the gold and all the people, and he forms this calf, and they start worshiping this calf. It didn't take very long for them to break that second commandment of making an idol and worshiping the idol. As soon as they reached the promised land, so 40 years later, the nation of Israel started worshiping the idols of the nations that they were supposed to be conquering. Look at Psalm chapter 106, if you would, as we make our way toward Matthew. Psalm chapter 106. They were supposed to go into the promised land, and they were supposed to conquer the nations that were there. Either destroy them, or those nations were supposed to leave. Some of the nations did. The Bible says that God sent hornets and chased some of them away. The ones that they didn't conquer, however, were worshiping false gods. They had idols. And the nation of Israel came in and started worshiping those very same idols. And Psalm chapter 106 tells us what happens. It's in verse number 34. This is kind of a historical psalm, looking back on what happened at that time. Psalm 106, verse 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. What happened? The nation of Israel went in, they conquered the land, but they didn't get rid of all the nations like they're supposed to, and they kept the nation's idols. That doesn't make any sense at all. You have God on your side. He says, I'm on your side. I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to destroy these nations, and you go in and you fight these nations, you destroy the nations. And then you start worshiping the god or the idol that couldn't even protect them from the one true God. That doesn't make any sense, but that's exactly what they started to do. The Bible says they mingled with the heathens, they spent time with the heathen, they learned the works of the heathen. They started worshiping the idols of the heathen, and then they sacrificed their children unto devils. You see the process there, and you see how the nation of Israel, even though God commanded them not to worship idols, they did. Once they got into the promised land, there was some judges there, and they struggled with idols during that time, and God would bring the other nations in to punish them whenever they and to correct them and bring them back to Him. Eventually, the kings came. We're going through a lot of history real quick, right? You've got King Saul, then you got King David, then you got King Solomon. Then you've got a king named Jeroboam. Jeroboam split the, well, I guess you could blame it on Rehoboam. I'm not sure which one you'd really blame it on. Maybe probably blame it on Rehoboam. He was Solomon's son. He's supposed to have the wisdom that his dad was teaching him. The book of Proverbs is where we get that. But Jeroboam, no relation to Rehoboam, all right? They're not Boam brothers. Jeroboam lived in the northern part of Israel, and here's what he did. He wanted Israel to follow him. So Jeroboam, he made two cows, idol cows, and he put them in two different places. And he told the people, instead of going to Jerusalem to the temple, just go to where these idols are and you can worship God there. Eventually, that northern section of Israel was taken captive into Assyria because they were worshiping idols. Now in Jerusalem, there were some good kings and there were some bad kings. Some of the good kings would come onto the throne and realize that the people were worshiping idols. And they would destroy the idols and get rid of them. Hezekiah was one of those. I'll read this to you from 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 2 Kings 18, verse 2. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now, you got a king that comes up. His name's Hezekiah. He's one of the last kings in the nation of lower Israel, Judah, or where Jerusalem was, before Babylon came in to destroy them. With me so far? A lot of history here. Hezekiah comes up, and he becomes the king. The Bible says he's 25 years old. He does what is right in the sight of God. And in verse 4, the Bible says this, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves. The images were the idols. Hezekiah becomes the king and he breaks down the images. There's idols all over the country. He goes in, he breaks them down. He cuts down the groves. Now the groves were the places. They would be up on top of a mountain or top of a hill. They'd have a grove there and they would do sacrifices to idols in the groves. And so he went and he cut down all those groves. In fact, the Bible says that he broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Remember the serpent that Moses made, put it up on the pole? The people started worshiping that and praying to that instead of praying to God. So Moses broke that because it had become an idol. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah nor any that were before him. Now that was Hezekiah. But sometimes a king would come into the kingdom and become the king who did not want to follow God. And he would bring back the idols. And in this case, Hezekiah got rid of all the idols, but his son Manasseh brought them back. Okay, so in 2 Kings verse chapter 21, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He became a king at 12 years old. And at 12 years old, the Bible says, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast off before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal. Baal, one of the false gods of people in the area. And there's terrible sacrifices made to Baal. He did as Ahab, the king of Israel. The Bible says he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So he took the temple, and in the temple, he built altars to idols. And he built altars to false gods. That's Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. The last verse I'll read from 2 Kings is this. And he made his son pass through the fire, and he observed times. He offered his own son as a sacrifice to an idol, these false gods. See, God had said back in Exodus, do not make false gods. Do not make images. Do not make idols. Don't make them to look like anything in the world or in space or under the sea. Don't make them look like anything. And don't worship them. Don't bow down to them. Don't serve them. But they did. Manasseh made his son pass through the fire. He observed times. He used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. The Bible says he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He's doing all of these wicked things, and he's provoking God to anger. You with me so far? Sometimes there was a good king, sometimes there was a bad king. God had said, don't worship idols. In this case, Manasseh brings in these idols. And because of the nation of Israel worshiping idols, God punished them by making them slaves in Babylon for 70 years. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 32, this is before they're taken as slaves in Babylon, God had said, if you turn your back on me and you begin worshiping these false idols, this is what's going to happen. Now, it's written in the past tense. Interesting how prophecy a lot of times hasn't happened yet, but it's written in the past tense because God already knows what's going to happen. So here it is in Deuteronomy chapter 32. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods who they knew not. To new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Now, in a few moments, we're going to get to this, pull this together. But I want you to understand, they're sacrificing to devils. They're sacrificing to little g gods. Whenever you sacrifice to a little g god, you're not just sacrificing to the idol. You're sacrificing to the evil spirit that that idol represents. And that is who, Baal, for example, a false god. They were sacrificing to that the Bible calls devils. The Bible calls them evil spirits. Also, we would call them demons. Most of the time, the Bible calls them devils. When Israel returned to Jerusalem, back to our history lesson, they were, first of all, because of these idols, because they turned their back on God, they were taken as slaves to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar came in, destroyed the city, burned the walls, burned the gates, destroyed the temple. And they were taken as captives. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel? These were some of the slaves there in Babylon. 70 years later, they come back. They begin building the temple. They begin building the walls of Jerusalem again. And here's something that was amazing. They appeared to be cured of their desire to worship idols. It seems as 70 years in captivity, 70 years as slaves, fixed the problem. They didn't worship idols again. As far as I can tell, as I look through scriptures, there's not a mention of idols again. When you get back to the New Testament, and they're going to the pagans, and Paul's reaching the Gentiles and things, and you got idols again. But the nation of Israel doesn't seem to struggle with that anymore. Here's what they did. They cleaned house. They emptied the nation of false gods. They swept the nation clean of idol worship, and they garnished it with religion. I want you to remember those three words. They swept, they cleaned, and they garnished. They swept out the false gods. They cleaned out the idols, and they garnished it. They decorated it with religion. Synagogues appeared for the first time where tradition was taught. The Old Testament doesn't tell us about synagogues. But when you get to the New Testament, now there's synagogues. And this is where the Jews would meet and tradition was taught. The Old Testament would be read. The group known as the Pharisees was established. And they grew in number and authority. How many of you have ever heard of the Pharisees? How many of you know a Pharisee? All right. The Pharisees were established. Another group known as the Sadducees came to power. Easy to remember who the Sadducees are. They're sad, you see. Because they don't believe in a resurrection. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe that Jesus could rise from the dead. So you got these two groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees began after the last of the Old Testament prophets. They were originally called the I think it's Chasidim is how you say that. Chasidim. The word means saints. The original intent, I believe, was probably good as they tried to keep people focused on God. As this, the Chasidim, would, there was no prophets and there was no open vision of God. And they're trying to keep people focused on God and focused on the prophecies. But over time, they added hundreds of traditions to the laws that God had given Moses. The Pharisees, they were very strict and very self-righteous. In fact, Jesus compared the Pharisees to painted graves. painted graves. This is what Jesus said. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Ouch. I mean, just right there. He calls them hypocrites, just right to their face. A hypocrite means an actor. You actors, you fakers. That's what we would probably use today. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres. They're pretty, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. You Pharisees, you're dirty inside, you're full of dead men's bones. Everybody thinks you're great on the outside because you're garnished, you're decorated, you look good, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. That's what Jesus called these Pharisees, because they cleaned house, they emptied the nation of idols, and they garnished their nation with religion. We'll come back to that in just a little bit. Jesus said to the Pharisees, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. The Sadducees were similar to the Pharisees, except they didn't believe in angels or life after death. Now Jesus, he called both groups out for garnishing or decorating dead religion. Now, let me begin pulling this together. God said, have no other gods before thee. No idols in front of you. God said, don't have any idols, don't worship them. The nation of Israel worshiped idols all the way till they were taken into slavery in Babylon. Once they were taken into slavery in Babylon, they came back out of slavery. No more mention of idols again. They cleaned house. They got rid of the idols. They swept them clean. They garnished their nation now with religion. Everything looks good. They got the Pharisees. It's a religious group. You got the Sadducees. It's a religious group. No idols. We're not serving false gods. Everything is on the up and up. It's going the right direction. But Jesus saw them. And he said, the Bible says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees, I believe this is John the Baptist speaking, and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders, generation of vipers? Wait a minute. I thought we were going the right direction here. We're not worshiping false gods anymore. We don't have any idols anymore. In fact, we've got religious leaders and they're helping us and we've got all these rules now and it helps us to do right. And Jesus calls them, and John the Baptist calls them a generation of vipers. Okay, can you remember all that and freeze right there for just a second? Okay, we're going to move that over here and we're going to put a new screen up. At the same time, all this is going on. At the same time, the nation of Israel is struggling with idols and false gods. A spiritual battle is being fought behind the scenes. Now we're going from what you can see on this earth. You can see the Pharisees, you can see the Sadducees, you see the idols, you can see all of that that we just talked about. Now we're going to move to a different level. And I want you to see the spiritual warfare, the spiritual battle that's going on behind the scenes. Revelation chapter 12, go ahead and turn there if you would. We're getting to Matthew, all right? We're going to get there. It's just coming in a little bit. Revelation chapter 12, I want you to see behind the scenes. We talked about the Pharisees, talked about the Sadducees, talked about the idols. We talked about them cleaning their nation, sweeping it clean of idols, emptying it of idols, and garnishing it with religion. Revelation chapter 12, Satan had already been cast out of heaven, and he had taken a third of the created angels with him. We'd call them demons. The Bible calls them devils. You call them evil spirits, wicked spirits. Revelation 12, 1, the Bible talks about what had happened and what is going to happen. It spans a lot of time. Revelation 12, 1, the Bible says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That woman represents Israel. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and had cast them to the earth. This represents, is talking about Satan. He's talking about the devil. As he rebels against God, a third of God's created angels follow him, and they become what the Bible calls devils. The Bible says, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. The devil begins war against Jesus, waiting for this child to be born, waiting for the promised Messiah to be born. And then Jesus is born. And the devil tries to destroy him, but he fails. In Revelation 12:5, the Bible says, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, that's Jesus, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. The devil and his host of rebellious angels, the Bible calls them devils, is doing everything they can to destroy the work of Jesus Christ on this earth. It began as he was cast out of heaven and took the third part of the angels with him. And the Bible says he's still the accuser of the brethren. He's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Apparently, the way I understand it, he still has access to the throne of God where he condemns Christians to God. He condemned Job, and the Bible says that Satan came before God. And God says, if you considered my servant Job, how he's perfect. And Satan said, he's only perfect and he only does right because you're protecting him. If you take your hedge of protection off of him and I can hurt him, then he's going to curse you to his face. And Satan accused Job to God. God gave Satan permission. And if you remember the story, Satan brought everything imaginable he could into the life of Job. And Job lost everything. And as the accuser of the brethren, Satan continues to do that. He still goes before God and he accuses you to God and he condemns you to God. And there's a battle going on. We don't see it, but it's happening. But according to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. As the devil condemns you to God, realize if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot be condemned if you are saved. There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then one day in the future, the devil will be no longer allowed access to heaven to accuse us before God. But until then, we will be engaged in an intense spiritual battle. All right? Revelation 12:7, the Bible says there is war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. They're fighting this spiritual battle until their place, T-H-E-I-R, possessive, their place, the devil's place and his angel's place is found no more in heaven. They're not there anymore. Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He was in heaven, this is where he is now. And Satan, the prince of the power of the air, has access to God to accuse us before God, but he will be cast down. And then finally, the devil will be cast into the lake of fire, where he will spend the rest of eternity. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, the Bible says this, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. You're talking about Satan now, the devil, this accuser of the brethren. He's been in this pit prison for 1,000 years. He's coming out. He's going to fight against God. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, the Bible says this, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The spiritual battle is over. Eventually, that's going to happen. But right now, and in the time of Jesus, there's a great spiritual battle going on. There's the idols, and you see that. But behind the scenes, you've got the spiritual battle. Now go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, this is where we pick up on our message and our series this morning. Matthew chapter 12, and most of the message this morning was that introduction. So we're going to go through the rest of this part quickly. There's a principle that I want you to get here because this will change your life if you'll get it. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 43, this is what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, unclean spirit. These are the devils that were cast out of or followed Satan out of heaven. These are what we would call a demon. We would call them devils. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. We've heard those words before, haven't we? He goes out of his house, this man. The devil is living in this man. This demon is living in this man. And for some reason, he leaves it. Some reason he leaves this man. We don't know why. It's not that God cast him out. Jesus didn't cast out this devil. But for some reason, this devil leaves. And as this man is feeling freedom for the first time in a long time, because he's not being oppressed by this demonic influence, now he cleans his life up. He empties it of things that are wrong, and he sweeps it, and he decorates it. He garnishes it. Verse 45, then goeth he, talking about the evil spirit, and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. All right, let's put the story together. Jesus had just been accused by the Pharisees of casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. They had just come to him and said, you're casting out devils, you're doing it through the power of the devil himself, or the Lord of the devils, Lord of the demons, Beelzebub. And Jesus asked them this. He asked them, it was just a couple verses before, oh, by whom do your children cast them out? They're accusing Jesus of casting out devils by satanic power. And he says, okay, who are you casting them out by? How are you casting out devils? Most likely they weren't casting out any devils. But Jesus asked them anyway, I believe, to prove his point. And I believe their answer had to have been something like, actually, we don't actually cast out devils. But we don't like that you are. So we're accusing you of doing it wrong. Jesus told them that he was casting out devils by the Spirit of God. Then just a few verses later, we get this text in the same conversation. Jesus brought the topic back to the evil spirits. He comes back to talking about evil spirits. The Pharisees, listen to this. The Pharisees thought they were pleasing God by keeping the law. They're doing everything right. They thought they were, by keeping their tradition, they're going to go to heaven. They were rejecting the Messiah and trusting themselves. They were self-righteous. They thought they had it all together. They had it figured out. We're not worshiping idols like our ancestors did. We've cleaned it up. We've emptied out all the evil stuff, and we've decorated it up with religion. We're good. But in being good, they rejected the Messiah. They rejected the Son of God. And Jesus used the story of a demon-possessed man to teach them that they're worse off than they had been back in the days when they worshipped idols. So quickly, what did Jesus say about the unclean spirit? We're not going to go into a whole lot of depth about this, but what did Jesus say about the unclean spirit? First, it was in the man. Then it left the man. Jesus said it spent time walking through dry places. It was seeking rest, but not finding rest. So it leaves this man, leaves this home where it has, and it walks around. I can't explain all of that. The Bible talks about Babylon being destroyed at some point and it becoming the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit. Maybe describes this dry place, this place away from everything else where the devils hang out. I don't exactly understand that, but this devil leaves this man. It was in the man. Walks through dry places, seeks rest, but doesn't find any. So it says, I'm going to go back to my house. I'm going to go back to the man where I used to be, and I'm going to take possession of him again, and I'll live in him, and I'll have rest there. Again, I can't explain what rest is to this devil, but that's what he's looking for. He goes back to this man. This man had fixed things up. He cleaned up his life. There was a demon in him. Now, oftentimes when there's a devil living inside of a person in the Bible, they're tormented, they're miserable, it's just an awful life for them. But this devil had left this man, and now he's feeling free. Now he feels clean, and he cleans up his life, and he changes some things, and the devil comes back and finds this man, and he finds his house where he used to live, empty and swept and garnished. Wow! It's decorated for me. So then the Bible says he goes out again and he's looking for other evil spirits to come with him. This one evil spirit lived in this man. He left for a while. The man fixes everything up. He cleans up his life on his own. And in the meantime, the evil spirit's looking for other evil spirits. And he comes back and he brings those other spirits and they move in. And the Bible says the second state of that man is worse than the first. Here's what happened. The guy tried to clean his own life up, and in trying to clean his own life up, it got worse than it ever was. What did Jesus say about the man? His body was the house of an unclean spirit. One boy who was possessed of devils in the New Testament was often being thrown into the fire to be burned or in the water to be drowned. They were tormented. Some men lived in the tombs and constantly cut themselves and threatened people that passed by. See, people that are possessed of these demons were tormented and their life was miserable. But this man, the spirit left and the man cleaned up his life and made it look good. He emptied it, he swept it, he garnished it. And when the unclean spirit came back, it found a clean, decorated life that was still, get this, it was still empty. The unclean spirit came back and the guy cleaned up his life, he cleaned up his act, and he got everything together. He garnished it. He may have even decorated it with religion, kind of like the Pharisees did. And when the evil spirit came back, he saw that the man was still empty. Now, this is important, and this is the message. Unless you fill your life with God, you will be empty. It doesn't matter how much you fix it. It doesn't matter how you clean it. It doesn't matter how much you decorate, how much religion you put into it. If you don't bring God in, it's still empty. You can cover all the emptiness all you want, but your life will still be empty. You can keep your mind occupied with music and movies and drugs and immorality or 100 other things, but your heart will still be empty. The only way to fill that empty place in your life is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the only way. See, you may be struggling and you may think, I just got to fix things myself. And maybe you feel a little bit of a reprieve and things are doing better. And my life is, I'm putting my life back together and things are finally starting to work out, but you're still empty. When you realize that you're a sinner and that you can't clean your life up on your own, and you trust Jesus and his death on the cross to pay for your sins, and you accept his free gift of forgiveness, then you become a child of God. Your sins are forgiven. All of them. Every sin from the time that you were born till the time you die, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, every sin is forgiven. The Spirit of God moves in to fill that empty place in your life. And the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You can live your life free of any outside influence or evil spirit. You'll never again have to worry about the voices in your head at night. I hear so many people talking and stories about the voices in my head. The voices in my head. Now, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's very likely you've never had to deal with that. But there's people who struggle with this, and often there's the voices in my head, and I can't get rid of the voices in my head. Listen, you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll never again have to worry about that. You don't have to clean up your life before you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to get this. You don't have to clean up your life before you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you spend time cleaning up your life so that you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's going to end up worse for you than it is right now. Maybe you feel like your life is empty. Maybe you feel like there's not much purpose in life. You've tried different things. You've tried religion, and that just feels like a decoration on your life, but you're still feeling empty. When the Spirit of God moves in, listen to this. Not only does He fill you, but He cleans up your life. And He will not allow any evil spirit to come back and torment you ever. Don't try to clean up your life on your own. It will just end up worse the next time. The Bible says the second state of that man was worse than the first. I'm talking to people this morning, and there may be some this morning that you've been trying to clean up your life on your own. You try going to church. Maybe that's why you're here today. There's something that you got to put in there because I feel empty and I feel just doesn't, something's missing. And so you try church, or people try drugs or relationships or just cover it all up with alcohol or maybe music and just fill up all my time and think about other things. Listen, that doesn't fill the emptiness. Don't try to clean up your life on your own. The only way is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because when He comes in, nothing else is allowed. The evil spirit come back and say, no vacancy. There's no opportunity. There's no place for the evil spirit to return. Your life is taken. Listen to this. There's a man named Judas. You may remember him. Judas betrayed Jesus. The Bible says that Satan came into Judas and caused him to do what he did. Did you realize that after Judas betrayed Jesus, the priest gave him 30 pieces of silver? Jesus was crucified. Judas still had the 30 pieces of silver. The Bible says that he repented of what he did. He had a change of heart that led to a change of action. He repented of what he did. He took the 30 pieces of silver, and he said he repented of it. He threw it back down at the priest. He said, I wish I'd never have done this. I'm sorry that I did that. But the Bible tells us that Judas still died and went to his place. I believe he went to hell. Listen, he got right. He cleaned up. He admitted that he did wrong. And that's the emptying. That's the cleaning. That's the garnishing. But he never did the one last thing, and that is to fill his life with God, trusting Jesus Christ as his Savior. Let me read a couple of verses and we're done. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. A lot of people would say, well, right there, that's what you need to do to be saved. But that's not where he was going. All he did was he changed his mind about what he did, and he felt bad about what he did. The Bible says, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. See thou to that. I believe that Judas could have gotten saved, but he tried cleaning up his own life instead of trusting on Jesus. Because the Bible, here's why I believe that. The Bible says very clearly that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you spend your life cleaning up your life, and you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're still empty. Just like this man. And Jesus was talking about the generation. He said, look, you stopped worshiping idols, and that's great. But in doing that, you're still empty because you're still rejecting the Messiah. You're still rejecting Jesus Christ. And let me ask you that this morning. You've cleaned up your life. You're doing good. It's you came to church on a Sunday, on Labor Day weekend. I mean, that's worth bonus points. But if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're still empty. You've got to do that to be saved. The only way to become a child of God is to trust Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross to pay for your sins. It's time for you to stop trying to clean up your own life. It's time for you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And listen, if you're already saved, it's time for you to confess your sin to God so He can remove the guilt that you've been carrying. It's time to get right with God. Father, I pray that You would use this message this morning and convict our hearts. So many people are working so hard to clean up their life, but it's still empty. Lord, I pray that as we finish this morning, if there's someone here that they know their life is empty, they can just sense it. It's empty. It's missing something. Lord, I pray that this morning they would trust You as their Savior. Lord, I pray that they would realize right now that they're a sinner. Lord, I pray that right now they would admit that to You and they'd say, God, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I pray that right now they would trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray that they would accept the fact that Jesus died on the cross to pay for their sins, and they just accept it as the free gift that God wants to give them. They accept eternal life. Lord, because they've been struggling. There's someone here this morning that has been struggling. They've been wanting to do right. They've got that empty place in their heart, and they're trying to do right, but it's still empty. Lord, I pray that this morning they'd trust You. Lord, there may be some Christians this morning still struggling with guilt. Lord, I pray that You would help them just to get right with You and confess those sins so that You can remove the guilt. Lord, all over this morning, I pray that You would just put in our hearts to get right with You. Whether it's by trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior, or if we've already done that by confessing sin. Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts this morning.